as we celebrate this week. Truly, to celebrate it properly, we have to do so looking back through the cross, don't we? To celebrate the Lamb of God who came and took our place. If you would this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We begin reading at verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning. We plead for your help this morning. As we come to your word, that you would again give us receptive hearts, give us ears to hear, Father, minds to comprehend. Father, we might see a little more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we might again increase in love and bow before him. As we pray in his precious name, amen. A man by the name of Alfred Edersheim suggests that if we look at the Lord's ministry at every transitional point, the Lord feeds his people a meal. There's a dinner. There's a meal of some kind. He says, if you look at John chapter 2, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he's at a wedding feast. He turns water into wine. We saw in Mark chapter 6, at the conclusion of his ministry, the Northern Galilean ministry to the nation of Israel, he feeds the 5,000. He feeds the Jews. We're going to look today in Mark chapter 8 as he is now ending a 9-month kind of ministry into Gentile territory. He feeds 4,000. On the night before our Lord was crucified, what does he do? He has a meal and institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And then in John 21, after his resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, when he again restores the disciples, what does he do? They have a breakfast together. We don't just say this to justify all the meals that we have around here. You know, every time we take communion, once a month, the first Sunday of each month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. We are eating a meal together and with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. A meal which the Lord provides in the gospel. Every day that we live our lives, as we live consciously and intentionally in light of the gospel, we are feeding upon Christ. We are being strengthened. As we consciously, intentionally, in every area of our lives, live in light of this gospel, as we are feeding upon Christ, as we're wanting to make Him known, we find purpose in our lives. We find meaning in our lives. We find strength in our lives. The only place as we go through this life and we go through this week and through the activities and all that's going on, and just the only way that we find strength is not by running away, it's not by withdrawing back, it's by consciously feeding upon Christ and desiring to make Him known just in everything that's happening, no matter how haywire it is. To feed upon Christ and, as we will see, to be satisfied. Are we satisfied with Christ? Are we satisfied with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want us to see two things this morning in this passage. First, we're going to look at Jesus as being the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look at Jesus being the bread of life. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles also. This is our passage this morning. I don't know. I was just in this last couple of weeks, I've been looking on this. I asked Barb, I've asked several people if they've ever heard a message on the feeding of the 4,000. We've heard a lot of messages on the feeding of the 5,000. But can you remember hearing a message on the feeding of the 4,000? I went back to my old records and years ago, I mean it was still on little yellow note cards of, it must have been probably 30 years ago, we went through the Gospel of Mark, and I couldn't find a message on the feeding of the 4,000. This is significant. And if you can imagine, remember whom this Gospel was first written to. The first people to read the Gospel of Mark was the church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And there were some struggles going on in that church. And it was predominantly a Gentile church at that time. And boy, I can tell you, whenever they read this passage, the Gentiles must have rejoiced. Jesus as the Good Samaritan, the bread of life that satisfies both Jews and Gentiles. This is kind of the general thing that we're going to look at this morning. And listen, I have no idea where we're going to go. It is so full and so rich. Then Jesus and His disciples are still in Gentile territory. They spent the past 9 months going to Tyre and Sidon. Then they're on their way to Decapolis and they're walking and Jesus is teaching and performing signs. And His focus now, again, as we've seen, is to instruct the disciples. Jesus, at this point, is less than a year away from the cross of Calvary. He's making a big turn, and He's going to come down. He's going to go back across the sea. We're going to see He's confronted with the disciples in the weeks, the Pharisees in the weeks to come. He withdraws finally from them, does a little more ministry to the Gentiles. Then He heads to Jerusalem with His disciples beside of Him, heading for the cross. So He's in some ways kind of bringing again a conclusion to a ministry to the Gentiles. And, And he's been teaching the disciples this truth. As the disciples are going through the Gentile country and they're learning, say, wait a minute. He's told us that there's nothing clean and unclean in the way of food. And now he's telling us that there's nothing unclean in the way of people. There's nobody beyond God's grace. There's no one that he ultimately is not going to be the Good Samaritan to or the bread of life to. There's no one out of reach. There's no one out of reach. We've got to be real careful because sometimes we will put people out of reach of God's grace. In the coming weeks, we're going to see a group who put themselves out of reach of God's grace. But we're not allowed to do that. We don't put anybody beyond the grace of God as it comes through the power of the gospel. The power of the cross. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. Last week we saw him heal the deaf man who stammered, was mute, who couldn't speak plainly. And they were Gentiles. The disciples are watching this. And Jesus is showing them and beginning to teach them what the church is going to look like. He's kind of laying the foundation with the foundation of the church. The apostles are going to be the foundation of the church. And they have to learn this, that he is the Good Samaritan to the Jews and Gentiles. He's the bread of life to Jews and Gentiles. He's the Good Shepherd to Jews and Gentiles. And it wasn't an easy lesson for the disciples to learn. And they fully won't really begin to learn it until after the cross and after the resurrection and after Christ has ascended into heaven. The ultimate miracle. Every miracle that we have in Scriptures leading to the resurrection, which is the ultimate miracle. Every miracle is to point to Christ, is to reveal Christ, is to reveal who He is. Miracles aren't just miracles. They're not just things to show off with. They were all signs that pointed to who Jesus Christ is. Pointing to the fact that the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Calling to people to repent. And to believe the gospel. To believe Christ, who is the gospel. Saying now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now there's no difference between ethnic groups. Now there's no difference. Those walls have been broken down in Christ through the gospel and through the gospel alone. The Tower of Babel, the confusion of tongues, the difference of nations have been reversed and will be reversed at Pentecost when the gospel brings people together. The only unity there is in the church, we've said this over and over again, the only unity there is here, true unity, is unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You bring people together for any other reasons, anything else can divide them and spread them. Only the gospel is what truly forms and creates unity within the church. So, let's look at the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the first thing that we have to answer, or the first thing we'll look at just briefly, is were there two feedings? Sometimes the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 is called the forgotten miracle. It's overshadowed by the feeding of the 5,000. You hear a lot about the feeding of the 5,000? Not too many sermons on the feeding of the 4,000. And unless you're attending a church that teaches and preaches expositorily through the books, we had to preach on it. We came to it. Biblical critics, a lot of higher critics, a lot of people who needed to sit in Mike's Sunday school class this morning and listening on the Scriptures and the authority of Scriptures and the Scriptures, the Word of God, and people willing to die to translate the Word of God into the languages people could understand. A lot of people who just the higher biblical critics are always looking for something to find a contradiction, to find a fault with. A lot of those higher critics says, nah, there was only one miracle. There was only one feeding. Mark got confused. Matthew followed Mark. Mark kind of brought them together a little bit and mixed up some of the details. And Matthew followed Mark because the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 4,000 is only found in Matthew and Mark. That's significant. Matthew addressed to predominantly a Jewish audience. Mark addressed to predominantly a Gentile audience. They said, there really wasn't this second miracle, Matthew, Mark. They got the details confused. Other people say, well, this is just a made-up miracle. When Jesus became more important in the early church, they just added this second miracle to give him more power to make him look better. Now, there's a lot of similarities between the two miracles, but there's a lot of significant differences. Let me just list some of the differences. One, there were 5,000 plus women and children. The other, there were 4,000 plus women and children. Matthew is the only one who mentions the women and children. Mark doesn't mention that in the 4,000. The 5,000 were with Jesus one day. The 4,000 were with Jesus 3 days. The 5,000 were ordered to sit on green grass in groups. 50s, 100s. The 4,000, there's no green grass. They're just told to sit down. It's a different place. It's a different time of year. The 5,000, Jesus prayed, gave thanks once, and distributed the bread. In the 4,000, Jesus prays twice. He blesses the bread and he blesses the fish before it's distributed. The common way would have been to bless the bread for a Jewish audience when he has talking to this Gentile audience, and I'm going to try to convince you the 4,000 was. He had two blessings. Maybe just teaching them all that we have comes from God. In the 5,000, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish. The feeding of the 4,000, he uses 7 loaves, and it says several small fish. Many believe that these were sardines. And it was in an area where sardines would have been a dominant resource of the fish that was sold. In the 5,000, they had 12 baskets left over. Feeding of the 4,000, they had 7 baskets left over. Now, if somebody denies the authority of Scripture, they deny that it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's authoritative, it is the Word of God, you're never going to convince them. But it's really very simple. Matthew was there. Mark had Peter as an eyewitness account. Matthew and Peter knew how many miracles there were. And then finally, that just seals it, Jesus knew how many miracles there were. If you look in Mark chapter 8, a few verses that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, look at verse 18. He's having to deal with the disciples here a little bit, but he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. Jesus knew that there were 2 miracles, and that's good enough for me. one of the main arguments that the higher critics use is the response of the disciples in verse 4. When Jesus, in verse 4, he's told them that the people are going to hungry, he has compassion. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And at verse 4, and his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And their argument is, wait a minute, if these guys have just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people just a few months earlier, how in the world can they respond this way to feed 4,000 people? It's their response. They're thinking, wait a minute, if there's really two miracles and Jesus has just fed 5,000, then the disciples saw it and they were there, how can they respond this way? Haven't they learned anything? Are they really that slow? Are these guys really that dull? Are they really that forgetful? Are they really that blind that they did not know that the Lord could provide again for 1,000 less? I think R.C. Sproul really has it right here. In only Sproul's way. Sure, they understood. They knew completely that Jesus could provide food for these 4,000 people. They had just seen it. They know that he had the ability. But they've been with him now, and they heard him say to the Canaanite woman, "It's not meat that we should give the bread of the children to the dogs." Jesus is addressing Gentile people in the feeding of the 4,000. Considered dogs by the Jewish people. It wasn't a question of whether or not Jesus could provide for them. These disciples are just saying, we don't know if he will. We don't know if that's his purpose. They don't presume that Jesus will just perform miracles for show. They don't presume that they can claim and move a miracle out of Jesus whenever they want one, like a lot of false prophets teach today. You can get a miracle anytime you want one. The disciples have been with the Lord long enough to know that that wasn't true. What they're saying in verse 4 is showing that they had learned. They're saying, we can't feed this many people. This is a desolate place. Matter of fact, this place is even more desolate than the feeding of the 5,000. You go back and look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. Look at Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Verse 36, I believe it is. Not in Matthew chapter 6, is it? Let's look at Mark chapter 6. Yeah, that's one I'm warning. Mark chapter 6. Feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, the disciples say, send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And then go in verse 37. And he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread? And What's significant here is the disciples are defeating the 5,000. We have some resources. There's some resources around us. Evidently, they had 200 denarii. They had money. Are you wanting us to go spend the money in the treasury that Judas is in charge of? And this is evidently before Judas started stealing from it, which he did. There's some resources. And look, there's villages around. The people can go to these villages and get something to eat. It's a completely different situation here in Mark 8. This is a desolate place. We don't have the money, and there's not villages. We can't provide for them. They're saying we can't do it. We can't do it. We don't have resources to feed this many. Jesus, if they're going to be fed, you're going to have to feed them. And I think that's an attitude that oftentimes we need to remind ourselves of. We can't feed. We can't go out on our own. We can't in our own strength and in our own resources. Jesus, if somebody's going to be blessed, if someone's going to come to know you, you've got to do it. It's got to come from you. They don't know whether Jesus will do it again or not. But they just know if it's going to be done, Jesus has to do it. And I love verse 5. And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? You know what? I think the significant difference is here, in the feeding of the 5,000, they went out and found a little boy that had some resources from the crowd. They went outside and they found this little boy and he had a couple of fish, and he had 5 loaves of bread, and the little boy gave it to the disciples. Now Jesus is saying, what do you have? This miracle for the Gentiles, the Jews hated, this is going to come out of the disciples' lunches. These people have been with Jesus for 3 days. They had no food left. They're starving to death. They're hungry. And we'll get there in a minute. Can you imagine a 3-day sermon? How exciting that would be. The people have nothing to offer. They have nothing to give. They have nothing to contribute. But he looks at the disciples. What do you have? Will you bring what you have to me to bless them? Well, we have 7 loaves. And we got a few small fish. And they take them to Jesus. And he blesses, and he's teaching these disciples again. Not only are you going to provide through me, I'm going to use you and your provisions, what you have, to feed these Gentiles. You're going to serve them. These people who had qualms about eating with Gentiles, now you're going to serve them. And Jesus is going to announce to his disciples the foundation of the church as he's building the foundation of the foundation of the church. He says, this is what the church is going to be. This is what's coming. This is what's going to be the result of my life, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what my kingdom is going to look like. This is what it's going to look like in the new covenant that's centered in me. There's no distinctions. There's no differences. So Jesus is revealing to his disciples. He's saying, I am the Good Samaritan. And I want you to be Good Samaritans also. I want you to follow me. I am your Good Samaritan, Jew. And now I'm going to demonstrate that I'm the Good Samaritan to the Gentiles also. Jesus says in verse 1, in those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And these are people who are astonished at Jesus, but most of these people probably never came to faith in Christ, saving faith in Christ. They've been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way home. And some of them have come a great distance. This is one of two places. The other is a parallel account in Matthew where Jesus says of himself, I have compassion. Every place else in the Gospels, this writer is talking about Jesus having compassion. This is out of the mouth of Christ himself. I have compassion for these people. What is compassion? Literally, the word means to be moved in one's bowels. To be moved in one's bowels. That's what the word compassion means. It's gut-wrenching emotion. It's something that happens in the pit of the stomach. The English word compassion comes from the Latin, which means to suffer with. It means sympathy. It means pity. It means kindness towards those who are hurting. But it means so much more in the mouth of Christ. It's, yes, pity. It's kindness. It's hurting. It's sympathy. But it's also with a great desire and willingness to do something. Go with me to Luke chapter 10 real quick. It's so easy to just see people hurting and struggling and in difficult situations and boy, I feel sorry for them. My heart hurts for them. That's not compassion. Look in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, Jewish men. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road and saw him and he passed on the other side. Now, if you'll remember the DVD series we saw in it, kind of the tour of the Holy Land, what that road from Jerusalem to Jericho looked like? Ray Vanderlaan in that series, when we looked at the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it wasn't a road. It was a path. Wall, a mountain on this side, valley. It's kind of like going to the Grand Canyon and walking down those trails that aren't very wide. And there's a wall here and there's a mile depth down on that side. They still made me walk on the outside with Seth on the inside. And I wanted to put him out there. It's a path. They didn't walk around this man. They had to step over him. If he's laying in that path, you don't walk. They stepped over him, make sure they didn't touch him because you didn't want to be unclean if this man was dying. Likewise, a Levite, religious people, a priest and a Levite, also came along to the place in verse 32 and saw him and passed on the other side, stepped over him. But a Samaritan who hates Jews will have nothing to do, these two people. They have nothing to do with one another. They're enemies. But a Samaritan who was on a journey his own business. He had someplace he had to be. He had someplace he had to go. Came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He felt compassion. His heart was moved to the point of he was willing to do something. He was willing to change his schedule. He's willing to stop what he was doing, what he's planned on doing, what his journey was to help this guy. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He's willing to open up his pocketbook to help care for him. And he was willing to do it for an enemy. That's compassion. And Jesus is looking at this Gentile multitude with the disciples standing there, and he goes, I have compassion for them. I'm going to do something. Well, it's giving them some bread and meal right now, but ultimately it's going to be going to the cross of Calvary and dying under God's wrath and justice and holiness. He's going to take their place in hell, those for whom Father had given him before the foundation of the earth. Out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. I feel compassion for them. Jesus says, I am the Good Samaritan for Jews and Gentiles. And then very quickly he also says, I'm the bread of life. And you can go to John chapter 6 and you can read that discourse when he's feeding of the 5,000 and he's talking about Moses giving them bread from heaven and manna, and Jesus saying, no, all of that was about me. All of that was a picture of me. That was a type of me. I am the bread of life for the nation of Israel, for one who will come faith in me. But he says, I'm also the bread of life for the Gentiles. And I'll very quickly hurry through this. It comes across so beautifully. They're in Gentile territory. This is why we know they're Gentiles. They're in the capitalist. There have been a few Jews in this group, but it was predominantly Gentiles. He said grace twice. As I mentioned earlier, he would not have done that if it was just a Jewish audience. But if you look at the leftovers of verse 8, this is what's really neat. Verse 8. So the disciples bring what they have. They bring their loaves. They bring their sardines. Jesus takes it, and it's in Jesus' hands that it's multiplied. It's Jesus takes what we offer. It's Jesus takes what little bit we have. And in the hands of Jesus, he multiplies it. We can't multiply it. We can't make it powerful. We can't make it effective. But if we take our weakness, we take just our little bit of faith that we have in him, and in the hands of Jesus, he breaks it and multiplies it and makes it effective. This is what you see happening here. And everybody eats and they're satisfied. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of broken pieces. 7. In the feeding of the 5,000, you had 12 baskets left over. Feeding of the 4,000, you have only 7. But there's a whole lot more with the 4,000 than there were with the 5,000. The 12 baskets would have been the Jewish basket. It was kind of like a lunchbox. It would have been a wicker basket, just enough to hold a lunch in, and you carried that in there so that make sure that no Gentile would touch your food and your food would become unclean. So what you have at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, you have 12 baskets full, one for each one of the disciples. Jesus provided them lunch too. But these little 12 baskets full of stuff. The basket, the word, and it says in verse 8, it says 7 large baskets. These are Gentile baskets. This is the basket that the Apostle Paul got in and was led over the wall in the city of Damascus and let down and escaped the city. It's a basket that could have held hundreds of pounds of food, of bread. Filled up seven of them. These people had a long way to go home. Jews, Gentiles mixed. And here becomes now their resources for making it home. We'll read and we'll look at the next week the disciples when they get in the boat and they start arguing with one another. Wait a minute, idiot, we only have one loaf of bread. I thought you were getting the bread. But that's another sermon. Here comes the resources of making the journey home. And it's all out of the same basket. The Jewish element there, the Gentile element there, are going out of the same source. They're going to find strength to make it home. Out of the same source, they're going to be satisfied. What do we draw from this? It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection that satisfies. It's only the gospel that satisfies. Oh, Christmas is coming. Gifts are coming. Desires are coming. What we've always wanted is coming. It won't satisfy for maybe longer than a couple weeks. There's going to be something else. There's going to be something new we want next Christmas, next birthday. The gospel of Jesus Christ satisfies the greatest hunger we have. It's the only thing that satisfies, making no distinction between Jew, Gentile, ethnicity, any. This miracle is to teach us who Christ is and to teach us that He is enough for our journey home. We don't need anything more than the gospel. We're on a journey home. We're on a journey to His presence. He'll never run out of bread. He always has more than we're in need of. He always gives more than we can ask for. He never runs out. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we satisfied with Christ? Are we satisfied with Jesus? Are we satisfied with the gospel? The simple gospel of His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement, the outpouring of His Spirit, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus Christ, that reveals this gospel to us in our lives. Are we satisfied with how Christmas ends through the cross and through the resurrection and through the day of Pentecost? Are we satisfied that Jesus will take us home? Are we satisfied that He'll take us home? The moment we close our eyes in death, we're home. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. And we can't make home here. Our home will be when we see the face of our Lord. When we see the bread of life that we fed on all the way through this journey. That's the Christian walk. Whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's what this miracle means. Let's pray. Just stand with me.